Welcome to the Bedford First Assembly Podcast. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Bill McKee. We're always encouraged to know what God is doing through this ministry to transform lives. If you have a story to share of how God is working in your life, please let us know by sending an email to connect@bedfordfirstag.org. For more information about Bedford First Assembly and to watch the live stream of our services, visit www.bedfordfirstag.org.
This morning, I want to talk to you for a few minutes about the power of love. And I so wanted to be able to play Celine Dion's song, The Power of Love, because it's such a big song and so impactful. But then when I listen to the words, I can't bring it into the sanctuary. You know, some of these things you hear on the radio, you know, and you think, oh, man, that's spectacular. And then you bring up the words, you think, no, it's not that spectacular. But the power of love, if anybody knows about the power of love, it should be believers. I'll say that one more time for those of you that were dozing at that moment. I said the power of love should be known by believers above anybody else. In Matthew's gospel, the 22nd chapter, the 34th verse, it says, hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees. Now, let me quickly pick that up. This has been kind of a contest called Who Can Stump Jesus? In the closing days of his ministry here on earth, all these different religious groups would come with their big questions. The Sadducees, because they didn't believe in the resurrection, thought they could stump him by asking, you know, about marriage. And he closed them out by saying, don't worry about marriage, because in the resurrection there won't be marriage and giving in marriage and all of that. So he shut them down. Well, then along come the Pharisees. They're going to make it, and they're going to quiz him correctly. So the Pharisees got together, and one of them, an expert in the law, so in other words, they kicked forward the guy who was the smartest among them, tested him with a question. Be careful testing Jesus with questions, because he knows the answers and he can tear you up. Here's the question. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Now that last verse there gives a point. You know, some have said, well, the sum total of all the commandments, that's not what he says. He says that they hang on it or they are suspended from it. So in other words, the truth of what he is saying here enables those who are trying to follow the commands of the Lord to be able to follow the commands of the Lord. I can show you that if you turn back to its original point, and that is in the 6th chapter of Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, Moses has just restated the law of the Lord in chapter 5. And then he says, these are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, their children, after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy a long life. Hear, O Israel, and be careful to obey so that it may go well with you and that you may increase greatly in the land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, promised you. Verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Now here's the cool part of this. That Pharisee teacher who came to Jesus would have been wearing what were called phylacteries. They were bands on the wrist and one about his head. And on those would be written these words. So Jesus took him to the place of his own confession, if you will. He walked about with these, and actually they were also over his door frame in keeping with Moses' command in Deuteronomy chapter 6. So that Pharisee would have been nailed completely because he was wearing exactly what Jesus said. Now here's the interesting thing, one of the interesting things, because this seems to be directed just to the people of Israel. Matthew says, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Mark records, of all the commandments, which is the most important? But Luke, who was giving a life of Jesus, an explanation, treatise, if you will, of the life and ministry of Jesus and how it unfolded into the book of Acts, was writing not to the Israeli people, but he was writing to the Gentiles. And look at how he describes it in Luke's gospel. He says, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" So in other words, he expands upon it, not just how to be a good Jew, but rather how to walk out the Christian life in a manner that God would be pleased. How many think that's important this morning? I mean, if we're looking to God for salvation and for everlasting life, it's pretty important that we would try to please him. I'll let you think about it a minute. I said, if we're expecting that God is going to redeem us and give to us everlasting life, it's pretty important that we would look to an understanding of what pleases him. Jesus, the word, brings it down to love. I can tell you this morning that this whole thing, this whole spiritual thing, is about a relationship. Many get lost in rules and laws and this and that and try to live to standards that men have come up with, and always, just like the Jewish people, we fail. Jesus brings it to its rightful place, which is a place of relationship with God. It's the power of love that drives us forward in our relationship with the Lord. That's what he's saying. It will be the power of your love that will move you forward in relationship with God. Think about it a minute. You see, the first thing that we need to understand is love's passion. This is not any old love. This is agape love. That is the Greek word for God love. God modeled it first in his Son. Jesus the Son modeled it in those that he called forth. And the Holy Spirit carries it forth, spreads it abroad to all mankind today, calling us into a love relationship with God. Not a filio or a feeling kind of love or an eros, an erotic kind of love, but a love that has depth to its passion. To esteem. To indicate the direction of will, of finding one's joy in someone or something. It is beyond just a feeling. It is a passion To have and to build a relationship with God is to have a passion after God. I like someone said, love is not a feeling, it's an act of your will. You know, some of us, we want to love God in the same way that we love other people. In other words, it's just a warm and fuzzy. You know what I'm talking about? It's just this feeling that I have. Yes, I'm not saying that we do not have that in God. As we walk in relationship with Him, there is a bit of a warm and fuzzy that is present. But I can tell you this, because we do not understand all of His ways, somewhere along the line, He will disappoint our humanity. And the warm and fuzzy will go away. It's kind of like in a marriage. You start off gazing into one another's eyes and you just think, oh my goodness, I don't want to look at anybody else. I don't want to do anything else but just look into her or his eyes. But how many of you have been married long enough you realize that the warm and fuzzies don't always last? Well, I mean, they're there, but those change. Anybody? Come on, this is real life. There has to be more to our marriage love than just feeling. There has to be a level of passion, a level of commitment, a level of action, if you will, an action of will that goes beyond just the feeling. Listen to this. And you all know this. For God so loved the world that He gave. He didn't just have warm feelings for everybody, that fuzzy feeling, that passion of even lust or whatever. No, He loved the world so much that He gave His Son. John 13:1, having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the end. And then the next thing, He takes off His robe, wraps a towel around His waist, and washed their feet. You see, it's one thing to say, I love you. Oh, Lord, I love you. But it's an agape love. The love that He says will carry us forward, will be a statement of purpose that will move us forward in our relationship with Him. Listen to this. Jesus commanded this kind of love from those who would call themselves His. Listen to this. Chapter 14 of John, verse 15. If you love me, keep my commands. Folks, that was not a system of rules that He was trying to put before, but rather He said, you will fall in love and appreciate the words that I have spoken. You will find in them life. You will find in them hope. You will find in them the peace that you need, the joy that you need. When you don't know where else to turn, in my word, you will find the help that you need. John 14:21, whoever has my commands and keeps them, is the one who loves me. You can't get clearer than that. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I too will love them and show myself to them. You want to grow in the Lord? Fall in love with Him. Not just the feeling of love with Him, but the action of love with Him. To where that passion begins to show up in absolutely every area of your life. Now look at the list, because we're not gonna spend a lot of time on this, but I just want to highlight this list. Loving with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and the other passages say with all your strength. And then love your neighbor as yourself. All your heart, cardia. That is the seat and center of life, the inner place of determined behavior. The seat of impulse. This might help you. Jesus said it in this way. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Sooner or later, our hearts are revealed through our mouths. He says, all your soul, that is the word suki in the original language. It means breath. Oh my goodness. Love the Lord your God with all of your determination and with all of your breath. Well, he's not asking for much, is he? You say, oh my goodness, with all of my breath? That is to say that all that I do, that everything that I do in my action, every time I draw in a breath, may I breathe out that love relationship I have with you. May it affect every single part of my life. The soul is the seat of senses, desires, affections, appetites, and passions. Love the Lord your God with all of your mind. The word there means to stir the mind, understanding, intellect, and thought. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Gird up the loins of your mind. Why? Because you've fallen in love with the Lord. May the words of my mouth, cardia, and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, oh my God. You'll find, if you walk with the Lord, that different parts of this will be your challenge at different places in your journey. There will be times where your flesh will be a challenge to you, and you will be bringing that flesh of yours under and into a love relationship with the Lord. That is, you know, His Holy Spirit may speak to you, and something that you're doing in your flesh is not pleasing to the Lord, and it's not beneficial to your relationship with Him. And He'll speak quietly and peacefully inside of you, and you'll go to work on your love relationship with your strength, or with your heart, your determination, or your soul, your intentions. I know the Lord's messing with my mind. I put it in that way because it's really the only way that in my humanity that I know how to express it. In other words, that he is working on, you know, we've spent a lot of time working on the flesh and working on the heart and all of that kind of thing. And, you know, I find him working on my mind. But he's wanting me to get a hold of my thoughts because of my love relationship with him. It's not a thou shalt not. It's a thou shalt. I want to take you to places. I want to take you to places, God says. It's not the end. I want to take you beyond where you're at. And in order for us to go there, we need to get a hold of your mind so that your love relationship with me is governing your mind. Folks, listen, that can take all the negatives that we want to settle our minds upon. Hello, is there anybody out there? You folks that are watching online, if you would shout really loud, I'd appreciate it so I could hear you. W. Burkett says, the measure of loving God is to love Him without measure. The measure of loving God is to love Him without measure. I think we're seeing right now in around us, in our society, this other challenge that the Lord extends to us of loving our neighbor as ourself. I don't have time today to unfold Mark chapter 10, verses 29 to 37, but it is the parable, if you will, of the Good Samaritan. Too many religious, spiritual people are walking by the hurting, not realizing that those are our neighbors. The unlovely. I'm just saying. If we really want to have relationship with the Lord, it's all built around the purpose and the power of our love. He's already proven his love. The Lord has nothing else to prove in regard to his love, and yet he keeps on loving us. As contentious, as unlovable as we are sometimes, he keeps on loving us and keeps extending to us mercy, keeps extending to us grace, keeps extending to us forgiveness, keeps bringing peace and joy to us when we really don't deserve it because of the power of his love. And he's saying, look, if you want to walk with me, then you want to walk in this power of love, my love. Say, how can I get to know God better? Begin to walk in love with him and with those around us. Now that's love's passion. Let me tell you about love's position. Using a little bit of alliteration here, maybe for the hope of remembering it, but we'll see. Within the power of God, within the power of God's love in our lives, there is that passion, but there's also position. Now, I'm going to tread this water softly, but deliberately this morning. Many today are stuck in who we are in Christ. I believe that we should know who we have become in Jesus. I am the redeemed. I am a joint heir with Jesus. I am part of a royal priesthood, a peculiar people. That is who I am, not what I am. In the same way that I am William Edward McKee Jr., that means that I am son of my father, William Edward McKee Sr., and my mother, Margaret McKee. That is who I am. But it is not my position. It does not tell you my position in life. I can begin to describe to you my position of husband, of father, of pastor, of believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. But as I look at God's word, he tells us more about our position and love's position than he does about who we are. You know what the word says? The lovers of God? Who or what their position is? Have you discovered what your position is in the Lord? I challenge you to look in the Gospels. In every parable and in every statement of the Lord Jesus, he brings us to a place of servanthood. Oh boy, here we go. The Apostle Paul began most of his letters with the proclamation, Paul, a servant of the Most High God. Paul, a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was not ashamed to be called a servant, but he gloried in being a servant. He classified himself as a doulos, which is a slave, a bond servant, one who owes everything to someone. And that was the lane that he stayed in. You say, oh, you know, that's Paul. But I would challenge you to align yourself or ourselves to this love relationship that the Lord has for us in the Gospels. Because in the Gospels, parable after parable after parable, he reckons us, the redeemed, as servants. You see, it's important for us to know the what. To know that there's kingdom work that needs to be done. It's important that we know what our what is. I don't want to get too messy with the words here. But to know that there's a what. In other words, there's kingdom work that needs to be done. And to know what your work is one of the most important questions that you can answer before the Lord. I believe this with all my heart. I can prove it to you in Scripture. Time will not permit me to completely unfold it today. But if we can sit down together, I can show you in Scripture that God has purpose for every single one of us. Many are called, but few are chosen. In other words, He is bringing the gospel to you and I in a love relationship to bring us in because He has purpose for our lives. There is a divine purpose for your life. Until you realize that there is a divine purpose for your life, you're missing out. Until you realize what your divine purpose is, you're really missing out. And then the third part of that is, do your what? Huh? Know what? Know what your what is? And do your what? What is the reason that the Lord brought the gospel to me? Is it because you're so good looking? We could talk about it. Is it because you're so spectacular and so special that He wanted you to have His love and redemption and bring you in, but then you can just go on and live your life? No, folks, we are called, we are chosen by God. The gospel came to us and settled into our lives. He brought redemption to us. Every single one of us who are redeemed of the Lord, it is for a divine purpose. And if we say, I love you, Lord, and we have not defined that purpose, then we've lost love. It is like the man who says to the woman, I love you, honey, go out and work, and I'm going to sit at home and enjoy life. You go work and care for us. You have the children, take care of the children, because I'm going to be too busy. I'm going to watch TV, I'm going to fish, I'm going to hunt when I want to. I'm just going to sit at home. And most women are going to go, uh-huh. You don't love me. You're awful quiet, but isn't that true? You're going to go, you can't tell me that you love me, and then you sit at home on your bottom, and I have to go out and work, and I have to take care of the kids, and I have to take care of the house and do everything while you just sit and do nothing. But honey, I love you. She's going to say to him real quickly, you need to understand what love is all about. And I believe that's what the Holy Spirit is trying to say to us. Christian, you need to know what love is all about. It's not just a warm feeling. This is a relationship and a power of love that is expressed in action, not just in feeling. So again, it is a key for us to understand what is our position. No, I grant you, you know, not everybody is called to be a preacher of the gospel or to be an evangelist like the Apostle Paul. Even right in Paul's day, he had Barnabas, son of encouragement. This last week, I went to Springfield, Missouri to a funeral of a mentor in my life, someone who was tremendously helpful. And, you know, I was thinking about that. Well, what kind of a mentor was he? And I thought, you know, was he like Paul? No. He wasn't Paul at all. And then the Holy Spirit just dropped into my heart. He was Barnabas. He was a son of encouragement. And as a young pastor, as I needed encouragement in a church plant across town from him, and whenever I needed encouragement, it wasn't me who called. It was the Holy Spirit who called him. Holy Spirit would call him, and then he'd turn around and call me and say, Bill, we need to go to lunch. I was telling somebody earlier, every time he and I went to lunch, we would meet halfway. I would leave my car, get into his car, and then we would drive to where we were having lunch. I mentioned this to one of the other fellows that was there about my age, and he said, you know what? He did the same thing to me. But it was in that car, usually not even over the lunch table. By the time we got to the lunch table, we had already finished our purpose, really. Because in that car, he would stop sometimes along the side, and he would just begin to speak into my life and give me the encouragement that the Holy Spirit had put in his heart. Sometimes it even had money connected to it. And not all the time. Many times it was just the words that I needed to hear at the moment that I needed to hear them. And he spoke as Barnabas, a son of encouragement, into my life. So not everybody's Paul. Some are Barnabas. Some are Bartholomew. So what did Bartholomew do? I don't know. But he was called of the Lord Jesus, and he went out and did a tremendous work and ended up giving his life for the cause of Christ. You see, we need to understand, he's called us because he sees and he has put into us things that he desires in his kingdom. The church is the church when all the pieces are working. I'm not talking about just teaching Sunday school and all those kinds of things. Yes, those are various positions. But I'm talking about answering the call of the Lord, the purpose, the reason, the position that the Lord has put you in as the redeemed. You and I, when we step into that and we begin to move in that, we are expressing our love, our deepest love for the Lord. I don't know, maybe you could find yourself in this as well. You know, I find that after I have said 4 or 5 different things in words of praise to the Lord, I start either coming back and saying the same thing over again, or else searching my mind and heart for a new expression to give praise to him. Sometimes I'll go to the Psalms, you know, and look and see, wow, David did a good job right here. So, Lord, let me give you David's words, because those seem to fit, because I can't come up with new words. Somewhere along the line, the Lord spoke to my heart that I could live my life in praise and honor to him. So that whenever he speaks to me by his Holy Spirit, that I'm quick to respond and to do it. And in doing that, I'm offering him praise and love. Purposeful, positioned love. I don't know, you're not shouting very much. I see some of you kind of nodding. But I should tell you this. You know, Jesus is the model of servanthood. So you don't need to look to any other man. Just look at the model of Jesus' servanthood. John chapter 17, verse 4, in that high priestly prayer of Jesus, he says to the Father, I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work that you gave me to do. My prayer for you is that you could come down to the end of your journey as believers and will have finished the work that God gave you to do. Isn't that what the Apostle Paul said to Timothy at the end of his journey? He said, I've fought a good fight. I have finished my course. That which I was called to do, I did. It was my love relationship with the Lord. My passion for the Lord. My love for the Lord was expressed through my position. What he called me to do, I did. And in his servanthood, he taught us surrender. He taught us sacrifice. And he taught us suffering. Let me tell you one kind of suffering that you may not realize that is present in the work of the Lord. Repetition. Even to the point of boredom. Oh, I've been doing that for so long. Yeah, well, but if that's the job that you have to do, you better pray and keep on doing it until that's your last breath. Because the Lord will have some surprises in it along the way if you stay faithful. Now, as we sing this morning, we are counting on the faithfulness of the Lord. But can the Lord count on our faithfulness? That's part of a love relationship with him. And faithfulness carries through the boredom. the repetition. Oh, I used to have devotions every day, but it just got so boring. It just didn't seem like I was accomplishing anything. Welcome to the family. Press on. Press in. And then there will be those days that the Lord will surprise you. Passage of scripture, instead of just reading it, it'll leap off the page and jump into your heart and into your life. And it'll be exactly what you need for the moment that you need it. And from then on, it will be your life scripture. Let me give you the last part. We must understand love's priorities. This is simple. First. Everybody say that, just so you can wake up just a little bit. I see some of your eyes going closed. First. One more time. First. That's the only place that a love relationship with God has or knows is first place. God taught Israel the firstborn were his. The first fruits were his. Not after you've had everything, not after you've done everything, but the first is mine. The first portion of everything in a love relationship is given to the one you love. Jesus said it like this: seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you. Nothing comes before him in our day. Nothing comes before him in our allegiance. Nothing comes before him in our labor. We give him the first and we give him the best. Looking at the job that you have been given by God, the opportunities that you have been given by God, and realize that every good and perfect gift comes from the Father above. And in your love to him, start your day saying, Lord, that job that you gave me, I want to show forth your praises and how much I love you through this work. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart bring forth that love. May every action that I do throughout the day, in all the dealings that I have with people, even those that cut me off or those that do something to me, may I express my love relationship with you. Come on, church. Too many believers are just keeping this thing as a warm feeling that I have toward God. And you're missing the reality of this love relationship that he has called us into. It's not just a feeling. It's an act of our will. Loving the Lord with everything means that he has the priority in our lives. Now let me show you the importance of this as I close. Aren't those neat words? As I close. Yay, he's closing. I can remember as a kid when the pastor would come to those words, it perked me up. Feel bad, it's true. I mean, foolishness of preaching. We're just trying. Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 to 7 is one you might want to take a look at. It is Jesus' message to the church at Ephesus. What did he say to them? I have somewhat against you. You've left your first love. And he told them, he said, you need to turn and do your first works again. That is, come before the Lord in repentance and realize that you have been called. You have been separated out. You are not your own. You belong to him. Turn your whole, complete attention toward him. If you're going to walk in a love relationship with him, it's not going to be just a feeling that you have, but it's going to be the actions of your life. From start to finish. Your heart, your breath, Your very decisions that you make, everything about your life is going to be under the canopy of your love relationship with Him. Jesus gave this, talking about the priority of servanthood. And I need to use it because the Lord, yeah. He says, suppose one of you has a servant plowing or looking after the sheep. Will he say to the servant when he comes in from the field, come along now and sit down and eat? Won't he rather say, prepare my supper, get yourself ready, and wait on me while I eat and drink, and after that you may eat and drink? Will he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? So also you, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty. That is to say that we're not looking for the attaboys and the well-dones from all the people that are around us. But we're listening carefully for the words of the Lord Jesus that say, well done, good and faithful servant. And you know, he says, here's how he's going to say it. You have been faithful in a few things. Now come on in. I'm going to make you ruler over many. We need to understand that this time here on this earth is only preparation for eternity. And what you and I live as called and chosen ones is preparing us for what God has for us in our eternal lives. And I think it's important to realize Jesus is looking for a bride. Hello? He's looking for a bride. Someone who loves him enough to give up their name, to give up their life, to join their life with him, and to make him their passion. Realizing their position of serving. Lord, thank you. I stand here this morning before a lot of people who have been called out by you, chosen by you. You have redeemed us, called us out of darkness into your glorious light. You forgive us, not just of the sins of our paths, but of our foolish ways day by day by day. You are our Redeemer. You prove over and over and over the power of your love. Help us, O Lord. Help us in just these few moments to realize the power of our love back to you. You've given us everything we need. You've given us the instruction. You've given us everything we need, but our will belongs to us. But I pray this very day, Lord, that decisions would be made right here in this room and in the rooms of people listening online that would say, I must be about loving the Lord. I must let my passion, my desire for Him affect my life. I need to bring Him to first place, to give Him the first of my energies, to give Him the first part of my labors. And as we do that, Lord, may you know how much we love you. I pray for those this morning who may be like the church of Ephesus that you wrote about, gave us as a warning. They've left their first love. They're caring more about the things of this world and what they can accumulate in this world, what they can do in this world, than they care about you, and yet they proclaim their love for you. God, help us. Help us to hear what you said, for us to realize what we've lost, and to do our first works over again. Recommit our lives to you and begin to live our love as your children. Thank you. Thank you for this hour and 15 minutes that we have had to spend together. I thank you for each and every one of these folks. God, you've put them in my heart. They mean so very much to us. I do ask and pray your blessings upon them. Oh, God, bless them. As they enter into this love relationship with you, may there be showers of blessings over their lives. But I also pray this morning for that one who is listening online or maybe in this sanctuary who has never accepted your sacrifice for their sins. Oh, Lord, may this be the day that they would say, Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. Come into my heart. Come into my life. Forgive me of my sins. And may you be the master of my life from this day forward. And may they know, God, that there's not a better life to live than the life of love in you. Take us from this sanctuary this morning with intentional hearts to love you with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, and with all of our strength. In Jesus' name. And the church said, amen.